Thanks so much, Greg and team. And again, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you today. And we are continuing in a message series that we started last Sunday morning called Graced, as we take a look at the incredible, amazing, wonderful grace of God. What is the gospel? Somebody says, well, the gospel, the good news, is that we can be saved and go to heaven. And I would say to you, no, that is not the gospel. There are a lot of false religions that say that. The gospel is that you can be saved by grace and go to heaven. Jesus was often criticized and people called him a friend of sinners. But I think it's so interesting and wonderful that he did not shy away from that criticism. To the contrary, he embraced it. He said, yes, indeed, I am a friend of sinners. You know, last fall, people watched in amazement, in curiosity, in concern, and in prayer over 33 Chilean miners who were trapped. And after, you know, several days, those 33, all 33 trapped Chilean miners were set free. And they came up, you know, from their entrapment in a capsule. And partially designed by folks from NASA. And when they came up, they were embraced by family, they were embraced by the president of Chile, and they were lavished with gifts. Steve Jobs from Apple sent every one of those miners a free iPod. Two European soccer clubs said, guys, you're all invited to come watch us play on our tab. We're bringing you over. They received free trips to a private Greek island, to London, to Madrid, to Rosenberg, and getting around on Rosenberg. One of the miners, though, was a big Elvis fan, so they all received a free trip to Memphis and to Graceland. When they were trapped, they were absolutely, totally, completely dependent upon someone else to rescue. It's a picture of grace. And after their rescue, they were a recipient of additional grace upon grace upon grace. If you have ever known the weight of guilt, if you have ever felt the sting of shame, if you have ever looked in the mirror and thought, I think I may be too far gone, I don't know that God could ever forgive somebody like me, I don't know that the church would ever receive somebody like me, I'm not sure God could ever use or work through some, if you have ever felt that way, then you know that amazing grace really is a sweet sound, and that it is only grace that our fears can relieve. That only grace can our fears relieve. Well, last week I mentioned that grace is where God, who knows every detailed nuance of your dirty story, chooses to accept you rather than reject you. And let me just remind you, grace is completely unfair. It is outrageous, it is unfair, and there are so many things in life that don't operate by grace, and, you know, there are even some facets of Christianity that don't necessarily operate by grace. The Bible says, if man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He's calling us to points of responsibility. But I am saved, you are saved by grace. Outrageous, unfair grace. Well, for a few moments today, we're going to be in the book of Romans. And if you were to start reading your Bible and you get to, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you start reading the book of Romans, and it's not fun reading. The first part of Romans is dark, it's heavy, it's not a pretty story, because he's painting the backdrop of bad news. And he says, whether you have a background in religion or a background not in religion, there is not a one of us on our own is acceptable to God, but that means that we're all equal candidates for grace. We are all candidates for the grace of God. Whether you approach him from a church pew or you approach him from a prison cell, we are all candidates for God's grace. And all of us need a miracle of salvation. All right? So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about God's supernatural grace. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 3. And let me just warn you, this is going to sound, these words are so forthright. They're very straightforward. So here we go. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God, there he says it again. You know, back during the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin coined a phrase called alien righteousness. And you know what? When you hear the word alien, don't think E.T., think Jesus. The word alien means from another place. For example, our missionaries get to Uganda, they're going to be carrying a card saying, we're aliens, we're from another place. We're from Texas, we're from America, we're from another place. Okay, righteousness means I have a right standing before God. Well, where do I get that right standing? I can't earn it. It doesn't come from me. I can't be good enough. Where do I get it? It comes from another place. It's an alien righteousness that God in His grace gives to me so that I have this right standing before God, and it's from another place outside of me, and it's given to me. Now, where do I get that? How do I find that? He says, well, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and there's no difference, for all have sinned. In other words, we're all equal candidates for grace and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by His grace. Now, let me highlight some of what you've just read. Let me put some statements up here on the screen. First of all, he underscores that grace is unearned. It's not ours to earn. It is God's to give. And as I mentioned last week, most believers, when they start talking about grace, they immediately want to go, but we're so afraid somebody's going to try to take advantage of grace. Listen, stop being afraid of that. Just assume it's going to happen. But don't read about grace and be so quick to jump in and go, but. Just let God wash you. Listen to what He has to say about His amazing, outrageous grace. It is unearned. It's not ours to earn. It's God's to give. Second thing He says, it comes to us, how? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That means all of us can do this. You can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading Scripture here. And last of all, he underscores here, he says, and then grace is free to me. It comes freely. Now, grace always comes at a cost to the person who's giving it. And many times when we talk about free grace, we don't understand the difference between cheap and free. If I receive a gift from you, it may be free to me, but it costs you something. And salvation is free, but don't ever call it cheap. And there is only one name under heaven that has the power to save your soul, and it's not your name. Don't ever try to take credit for what only God can do. Now, in the book of Romans, he gives us four word pictures of grace. And he says, this is what God's done for you, and I want to try to picture it for you. He said, from different perspectives, from different altitudes. And let me highlight these four words. I'm going to very briefly try to touch on a couple of them, and Eric Fridge is going to finish up with this next Sunday. Okay, here's the first word. It's the word redemption. And what does that mean? When something's redeemed, it means you release it, you set it free by paying a price. And here's what God's done for you. He has set you free. The Bible says it like this. It comes through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Christ is our Redeemer, and that means He's not only given us salvation, but listen carefully, He paid a very high price to do it. It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful concept. And you need this concept whenever you think that your value is small. And whenever you think your life and your soul is not worth much, God looked at you and he says, I want her. He looks at you and he says, I want him. And I'm willing to pay an outrageous price for you. Redemption, it's a wonderful word. And it underscores that our salvation is God-given. It's God-driven. It's God-empowered. It's God-initiated. Not a one of us runs up to God and says, hey, look what I did. To the contrary, we fall before him and praise him for what he did and taking the initiative for us. Here's a second word. It's the word atonement. Atonement means it's a peace offering. Guys, you do this whenever you've had a spat with your wife and you drop and you stop on the way home, you pick up some flowers and you bring those flowers home and you say, here, honey, I hope this will turn away your wrath. This is a peace offering. I want whatever the issue was, let's just cover it up. Let's just cover it over, okay? That's what it means to have a sacrifice of atonement. Somebody's angry. Somebody's alienated. You know what they do? We cover it over. Love does what? Covers over a multitude. And Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. Here's my sin. I can hide it from you. I can't hide it from God. You can't hide your sin from God. It's wide open. But Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement, perfectly acceptable. And God says, it's covered. Great words. It's covered. Go to lunch with somebody and you pull out your card and they say, don't worry. It's covered. And God says, it's covered. JV and Geneva Weaver celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary 2 or 3 weeks ago. I was here on Sunday afternoon, got to celebrate with them. We recognized them in the Sunday. Been married 65 years. By the way, you know what the initials JV stand for? I don't know. He doesn't know. That's his name, JV. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I am. But I asked them, I said, so, like, talk to me, you know, give me the scoop on, you know, what's the scoop on your marriage? And tell me about some times you had, you know, a real disagreement. And they said, and their children said, our parents don't argue. We've never seen them. And I said, how can that be? I don't get that. Talk to me. And Geneva said, whenever it looked like we were about to have an argument, JV would leave the house. And he would go buy me something. And he would come back in and say, here, sweetheart, here's a gift. I think that's nuts, personally, but. Nah. He brought a peace offering and said, sweetheart, our relationship is more important than this issue. You know what the three most important words in a marriage are? Not I love you. Not you are beautiful. Not let's eat out. It's my fault. Anybody who's willing to say, no, I'm not blaming, I'm not acute, it's my fault. And whatever, I'm going to move in your direction to bring about healing. You show me a big relational person, I'll show you a person who's willing to say, I tell you what, let's not blame, it's my fault, and I'm going to move towards healing. Jesus did that, and we want to say, oh, it's not even a little bit your fault. He said, I'm taking it. I'm taking it. It's all me right here. You do know why your good works can't save you, don't you? Your good works can't save you because God doesn't grade on a curve. Your good works can't save you because how do you know when you've done enough good to accumulate salvation. That's why a lot of people who live by, you know, salvation by works, they're never happy. They never quite know that they're saved. They're always looking to judge somebody based on some goofy technicality. You know why you can't be saved by your good works? Because your good works don't cancel out your negative works. Yesterday morning, Martha and I went on a date. We go on dates on Saturday morning. In our younger days, our goal was to go out on Friday night. Now our goal is to stay home on Friday night. And 7:45, we're in bed. What, y'all know what Netflix is? This is like the coolest invention ever. So, you know, we watch a little TV, 9 o'clock, we're out. I mean, just out. But Saturday morning, 5 o'clock, I'm up. Saturday morning, 6 o'clock, she's up. Saturday morning, 7 o'clock, we're going on a date, baby. We are out on the town, 7 a.m. Saturday morning. So we go to our favorite, you know, breakfast spot, and then things really heat up. We go over to Home Depot, and that's, you know, that's big time. But back to the breakfast spot, you know, we typically get like one egg dish, one pancake dish, and then kind of split them. So, love omelets. Can you imagine me, you know, ordering an omelet, and I'm watching, you know, the guy fix the omelet, and I smell this putrid odor, I say, what is that? And he says, oh, one of the eggs was rotten, but don't worry, two of the three eggs are good. Would you eat that omelet? No, because the good eggs don't cancel out the rotten egg. You know why you can't be saved by your good work? Don't get me wrong. Good works have a place in the Christian life. The law of God has a place in the Christian life. But you can never be good enough long enough. You can never accumulate enough. And if you could, the sacrifice of Jesus would be completely unnecessary. I went to a graduation at Abilene Christian University a few years ago, and it was held at Moody Coliseum, and all the graduates are down here, and of course they're wearing the mortarboards, and from where Martha and I were sitting, we looked down. It was, I think, a December graduation. There were 273 graduates, and one stood out because on top of her mortarboard in big, bold, white letters were written these words, "Thank you, Jesus." I hope that's what God sees. He looks down at you and me. And there are all kinds of people in this world who don't give Jesus a second thought. But he looks down at us and we say, God, I trace every good gift. I trace every spiritual blessing back to your kind, gracious hand. And we lead thank you, Jesus lives. Just thank you, just all about Jesus. John Newton, who wrote the great song Amazing Grace, when he was an older person, he said his eyesight was fading and his memory was fading, but he said, but I always remember these two great truths. Number one, I am a great sinner. But more importantly, I remember that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. In Romans, he wants you to see that you've been set free. He wants you to know that you have been declared righteous. He wants you to know that you have a new identity in Jesus. And Eric's going to talk more about that next Sunday. Now then, here's what I'd like for you to do. Would you take your order of worship, open it up, look at your communication card? And in that communication card, there's a place where you can submit a prayer request where you can indicate a desire to talk to someone about church membership here or to speak with somebody about baptism into Jesus Christ, which is such a beautiful picture of being covered, not partially, but we saw it today. It's a picture of just being covered, totally immersed in the saving blood of Jesus and the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, Martin Luther once said that every morning when you get up and you wash your face, it ought to remind you of your baptism, remembering that you are a loved child of God with whom God is well pleased. So anyway, take some time, fill out that communication card, and when you finish, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those cards momentarily. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll receive those cards. Lord God, every good gift comes from you, especially the most precious gift of all, eternal life. And God, let this day be a day where we claim in a fresh way, where we hit the reset button on celebrating grace. Burn into us an absolute awareness of your grace. We're unable to pay our debt, but you came from heaven to earth, our souls to save, our debt to pay. And we thank you for many things. But most of all, we thank you that you are a friend of sinners, because we need a friend like you. And if there's anyone here today living beneath their spiritual privilege, I pray by a work of your Spirit that you will reach back, and in some very definable way, you'll grab hold of their heart. You'll release something in them. You'll unburden them. You'll take the chains off. You'll set them free so that they can live in a no condemnation lifestyle. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our great Redeemer and Restorer. Amen.